There's no smooth way to do that, so we just it works. Open your Bibles with me, Romans chapter 10. By the way, where's Tim Hattinger? Tim, you can tell your daughter that's a life lesson. Boys will be bothering her the rest of her life. And so, Romans chapter 10. We finished chapter 9 last week, and chapter 9 began with a heartbreaking problem that Paul, the Apostle Paul, saw. That most of the people of Israel have rejected their Messiah, right? And therefore, they were cut off from Christ because they have not accepted him. So Paul says in Romans 9, he says, "For I could wish that I myself," he says, "were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." That's the heartbreaking problem that Paul sees, and he sees it, and it is to him such an alarming thing that he would wish that he could give up his own salvation so that his kinsmen might see that Christ is the Savior. And so that in that heartbreaking problem raises a deeper one, as we looked at in Romans 9, and that becomes what becomes of God's promises, what becomes of God's faithfulness then to his people and even to us, what becomes of his promises, of his very word. So Paul's answer in Romans 9 is this. In verse 6, he says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed." So it would not be wrong to say that the rest of Romans 9 through 11, chapter 11, Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, is Paul's support for that assertion, that it is not as though the word of God has failed. The word of God has not failed, has not fallen, even though in his day, and in ours today still, right, the great majority of Israel, right, has rejected her Messiah, and they're cut off from Christ. So his argument in chapters 9, 10, and 11 kind of proceed in three steps. In chapter 9, and we saw this as we went through chapter 9, chapter 9 talks about Israel's past. It traces Jewish unbelief in Israel's history and its past, and their unbelief to God's electing purposes. In other words, not everyone, Paul says, in Israel was chosen by God to salvation. And he explains that through chapter 9. In chapter 10, as we'll see as we get into chapter 10, he talks about Israel's present. The Jews are truly guilty before God because even though they have a zeal for God, we'll see that this morning, it's not according to knowledge. And we'll see what that means this morning. And Romans 11 talks about Israel's future. Paul's going to tell us that Israel, though, still has a great future in God's plan. So this morning, let's turn to Romans 10 if you have it. And let's just begin by looking at Romans 10 here this morning and see what God has concerning Israel's present. We'll see that. And so Paul, Romans 10 verse 1, he begins there, "Brethren," he's talking to fellow Christians, "brethren, my heart's desire." And so Paul is still expressing that he has compassion. He's very compassionate about this topic here. "My heart's desire," right, "and my prayer to God," he prays to God about this, "for them," that is Israel, that is the Jews, "is for their salvation." And that there is the subject matter, salvation. We know this is Paul's heart's desire from chapter 9, right? In verse 3, when he says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Paul has a heart of evangelist in general, does he not? That's what God has called him to be, an evangelist. And towards his kinsmen, towards Israel, he has just a great heart of compassion. In 1 Corinthians 9, it speaks of his heart of evangelism. And 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21 through 23, he says, to the weak I become weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. And basically in those three verses, he's simply saying, look, I do everything I can in my life and with my life that I might be a partaker of the gospel, that God might use me to bring some people to the saving knowledge of Christ. That is Paul's heart. So Israel's problem is salvation. Verse 2 defines it even more for us. For I testify, he says, about them, that's Israel, that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. I testify, and that word means I'm witness to it. Okay? I am witness to it. That it's a word that means I have information, a knowledge of this thing, of something, right? That they, Israel, have a zeal for God, and zeal is a word that carries the idea of to be hot, to boil, right? To show great enthusiasm. I have this great enthusiasm, this great fever for God. And Israel did, and the Jewish people do. And they did then. So does the Apostle Paul know this firsthand, this kind of zeal? Certainly he does, right? We know the history of Paul. If you know the history of Paul, you know that Paul understands this zeal for God. In Philippians 3, Paul speaks of his own zeal. In verse 5 and 6, he says that he was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. He's saying, look, I have had a great zeal for God. I have followed everything that God has commanded Israel to do. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, right? As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness, which is the law, found blameless. Paul knows this kind of zeal towards God that his kinsmen have, right? So now you have these people, the Jews here, who have a zeal for God, but it's not rooted, Paul says, in right knowing. In right knowing. What don't they know, right? Well, verse 3 and 4 gives us the answer. Look at verse 3 and 4. For not knowing, here's what they don't know, about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. If you remember way back in Romans 1, they set out that what this book was about was the gospel of Christ, salvation. And the problem was that man lacked righteousness. And the Jews didn't know about God's righteousness here. And they weren't able to subject themselves to God's righteousness. So what are they ignorant of? They're ignorant of submitting simply to God's righteousness. Means first and foremost, for receiving by faith, what? The gift of Christ. They weren't ever able to do so. They weren't able to receive by faith alone the gift of Christ for righteousness to everyone who believes, as Paul says. You can almost hear Paul Kinsman's object, right? Right as he says that. They would say, you got us all wrong, right? It's precisely our effort to establish righteousness in our lives. That is, our submission to God's righteousness is found in what? It's found in us keeping all the laws. The very things that you're saying doesn't give us righteousness. That's our effort. That's precisely our effort. That's what we're trying to do. What else would submission to God's righteousness look like except the zeal to establish righteousness in our own lives, right? To come to the conformity of God's laws. What else? And you can hear him with that exception, right? And that is just what the Jews were all about. They were all about seeking righteousness through the law of God. The Jews were zealous for that. right? They were zealous about the law. They were zealous about the traditions of their fathers and the establishment of their own merit. But in their zeal, they failed to see, Paul says, the righteousness of God. This is so key. The very law of God given to Israel was a picture of what? It was to be for them a picture of God's righteousness. And should have, understand this, should have thrown them at the feet of God's righteousness. You see? By the very fact that they should have been able to see that they couldn't live up to it. The very purpose of the law we saw in chapter 2 was to show them that they lacked righteousness. You see? So the very act of their own zeal should have thrown them at the feet of the cross. But it didn't. That's what Paul is saying here. Instead of acknowledging that, what did they do? They went and they reinterpreted the law. They went and reinterpreted the law. They brought the law down to them. And they continued to do so. You see, the law should have brought them to the feet of the Savior. And instead, when they could not accomplish the law, keep all the law, rather than recognizing that the law represents the righteousness of God and we cannot attain to it, right? They reinterpreted the law. They brought new laws in. Tragically, many religious people today make the same mistake that Israel made. They think that their religious deeds will gain them merit with God and will save them. And we see that all over the world. And we see that especially in every false religion. They have this belief that their zeal for righteousness, for following rules and laws and regulations, right, will make them acceptable to their idea of God, right? And what do, right, when they can't reach that standard? Well, they do the same thing Israel did. They change the standard. They change the standard. I grew up in one of those religions, and I remember, you know, you couldn't take communion when I was first young and could remember that far back as I could, you know. It's like you couldn't eat, like, you know, 5 hours before communion, and then it was 3 hours, then it was 2 hours, and 1 hour, and then it was you could eat a peanut butter jelly sandwich as you're walking down to get it. And as a child, like, I was thinking, is God changing his mind? No, man was. But Paul says that when you live this way, when you labor to keep the commandments as the way to be justified before God, you're not submitting to God's righteousness, okay? But it feels submissive, right? And they would say, I'm trying to obey the law. I'm even looking to God, right? I'm even looking to you in help to obey your law. The Jew would have said that. Why isn't such obedience a sufficient submission to God's righteousness to count for justification? And the answer is in verse 4. Why isn't such obedience, even if you were to testify, I'm doing this for God. I'm genuine about it. I'm even asking God for help. Why is that not sufficient, right, to count for justification? The answer is verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Romans 3:21 and 22 says it this way. It says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law of the prophets, even the righteousness of God through what? Through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. The reason it is not submission to God's righteousness when we seek justification by trying to obey God is that it dishonors Christ as our righteousness. You see? It takes the place of Christ as our righteousness, and thus it really spits on the cross of Christ, is what it does. Listen to what John Piper says here carefully. He says this at this point in Romans. He says, the submission to God's righteousness that God requires of us is not simply that we submit to Christ's enabling power as the key to our sanctification, but that first we submit to Christ's perfection and pardon as the key to our justification. And if we try to merge them, we will cut Christ honor in half, end quote. He's saying we can't merge justification, which is all on Christ, with our sanctification, which is empowered by Christ through us. That's what he's saying. Don't merge those. The one has to come first. That's what he's saying. Our sanctification, our good works, are a result of Christ's righteousness in us, right? Now look what Paul says. And it's accepted by faith to everyone who believes. Paul in Philippians 3, we read verses 5 and 6. Look what he goes on to say in Philippians 3. We read 5 and 6 a little while ago. I'm going to start in 4 here. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in flesh, I far more. And then he says, we read these two verses, circumcised the 8th day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Look at verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, all those righteous deeds, he's saying, all those things, all those righteous deeds, all those commandments I followed, all the zeal I had, right? All those righteous deeds, all the zeal for God, whatever those things were gained to me, those things I have counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. I have given them up for the sake of Christ. More than that, verse 8, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. All that work, all the righteousness of seeking through the law, of seeking through zeal in God, I count it, he counts it as rubbish, he counts it as no gain, he counts it as simply given up for loss, right? On the basis of faith in Christ's righteousness. Sadly, most Jews have not come to that knowledge. That's what Paul is sad about it. He said that in verse 9. In Philippians 3, not having a righteousness my own derived from the law, but that which is, look what he says there, through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Now, how did this happen, right? Or how does this happen in people's lives? How did it happen in a Jew's life? How did they get to that point? How does it happen in man's life even today, right? Well, Paul said in verse 3 there, in Romans 10, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own. Now, what does he mean there then by not knowing about God's righteousness? Not knowing. It carries the idea of simply willful ignorance. Not that they didn't have the opportunity to know, not that it was on display for them, but willful ignorance, right? This is an important concept because it holds true today for all mankind that reject Christ, who reject the righteousness of God in Christ. It holds true for all of them. What is true of Israel in this concept, understand this, is true for all humanity. In other words, if you look carefully, understand it, if you look carefully at Israel's history, of Israel's history as God has given them the law and brought them through history, if you look closely at Israel's history and their spiritual condition, you can see the world's plight and spiritual condition before God. Israel, really, their whole historical existence is actually an object lesson for the rest of the world. I'm going to show you that this morning. I want you to see this. I remember the first time I saw this, it's like, oh my gosh, Israel, God has put Israel on display for us, really. And it's really us when we see it. First, three major points of Israel, of understanding Israel's history and what God has done with them will show this to us. First is this, every human heart is a form of God's law, has a form of God's law, a knowledge of God's law written on it. Okay? Every human heart has a form of God's law written on it. Paul says in Romans 2:15, remember what he said back then? He says, and that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. He's talking about man. Their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. Israel was given the law written on paper, on stone, on tablets, right? Israel's given the law written in verbally from God to Moses and written out for them, right? But all mankind has a form of God's law, as Romans expresses to us, written upon their heart. And their conscience testifies of that. And we talked about that when we were in Romans chapter 2, which is why the thief gets mad when you steal from him. Right? Both are without excuse. Neither can say, how could I know or perceive about the righteousness of God? And the answer is, Israel, you were given it on tablets of stone. It was written for you. It was spoken to you from Moses. And God is saying, man, it is something that is written upon your heart. And your conscience bears witness. And Romans chapter 2 also tells us what? That it is something that is seen in all of God's creation. His righteousness. Right? Second, both Israel and mankind fail to keep the law they have. Right? Romans 3:9 says, what then? Are we better than they? In other words, are we Gentiles better than the Jews? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greek are all under sin. Both have failed. Both have failed. So not only did we have a form of the law written on our hearts that Israel had in writing, but we and they both failed to keep that at all. We failed to keep it. Israel's is written down for us, right? And we can see their failures written down right here on the pages of the Word of God, don't we? We see them all the time, right? They're played out for us in history. And it's really just a picture of what's going on in humanity, isn't it? And so we look at Israel today and they're still failing. And there's many of them that are still zealous for the law and they're still failing. But it's simply a picture of mankind today, isn't it? Thirdly, all of us know we fail to live up to God's law written on our hearts and our conscience condemns us. It condemns us. Back to Romans 3:28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law, or is God the God of the Jews only? He is not the God of Gentiles also. Yes, of Gentiles also, he says. Since indeed, verse 30, God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. When Israel's conscience condemned them, what I tell you they did? They lowered the standard of the law. You see? When their conscience condemned them, they lowered the standards of the law. And they wrote volumes and volumes of interpretations of the law so they could somehow look righteous. You see? When humanity's conscience condemns them today, even today, what do? They reach out in a million different ways to sear that conscience, don't they? They lower the standard of that conscience. They use science and they say, look, that's not a baby, it's just tissue. And then they sell human parts from it. They sear their conscience that says, the righteousness of God says this is human life, this is valuable. They lower that standard, don't they? They use their own wisdom and they redefine God in many circles, right? Let us make God in our image. That is man's way of searing his conscience, of redefining the standard of who God says he is and his righteousness. And they say things like, God is love. He would never judge you in your sexual orientation or preference and such things like that. Man does the same thing as Israel did. Israel is just simply a picture. And fourthly, I said there was three. There's fourth. I forgot the conclusion. The remedy for Israel's guilt and condemnation is relevant for us, because God's purpose is that his way of saving guilty sinners is the same for Israel as for the world. It's the same. Romans 10, 11 through 13 says, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jews and Greeks, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in the riches for all who call on him. Whoever will call in the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The Lord is Lord of all, of both. You see? In other words, the way of salvation from law breaking and condemnation is justification by faith apart from works. And that means it's that way is open for all nations, whether it be Israel or the rest. All nations. So Israel's history has been a object lesson for humanity, hasn't it? It's been an object lesson. It's pretty neat when we begin to see this as God has used Israel. Every human heart has a form of God's law written upon it and in their conscience, right? Both fell to keep it, both Israel and humanity. Both Israel, mankind, know they fail, and their conscience bears witness of it, because what do? They make excuse. They change it. They sear that conscience. That's what they do. That's what they do. Now, how did Israel fail to see that her law, her history, was meant to lead her to Christ for righteousness by faith and not by works? How did they fail to see that? Well, look at verse 5 through 8. Because it tells us. We want to look there so we don't make the same mistake and use the law of Israel or the law in our own hearts to do so. Right? And so Paul goes to the Old Testament, as he often does here, right? Because he's talking about Israel. And he illustrates it first in verse 5 by quoting Leviticus 18:5. And he says in verse 5, for Moses writes that a man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. And it's a definite point. Shall live by that righteousness. The point is, the Mosaic law makes the path to righteousness through the law plain. And that is this. If you want to live by the law, right? If you want to find righteousness and life through the law, then you must do the law. And do it completely. And do it perfectly. That's what he was saying there. James 2:10 makes it clear for us in the New Testament. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point is guilty of all of it. Is guilty of all. You want to keep the law? You want to gain righteousness by it? Go for it. Just keep it all. Don't fail in any of it. Galatians 3:10 and 11 makes the same point. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, this is from Deuteronomy 27. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. It has always been God's intent for Israel that they would live by faith, not by the law. And that righteousness would come by faith. And we have it right here quoted from the Old Testament for us in Galatians 3. Look at verse 6 here, back in Romans 10. But the righteous based on faith speaks as follows. Now these are partial quotes here from Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 14. All right? And so Paul is, he's going to do something with the word and that the Holy Spirit led him to do here. And he uses some partial quotes and he's going to apply them to Christ. But let me read for you Deuteronomy 30, where he quotes from first, and we'll put this together. Starting in verse 11, it says, for this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in the heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. Now, Paul is saying to us today in Romans, right, that this text here points to Christ as our righteousness. So Paul weaves Christ into this righteousness. Look at Romans 10 now in verse 6. Do not say in your heart who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, verse 7, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. According to Moses, Deuteronomy 30:14, is God's call for Israel's obedience external or internal? And the answer is internal. It's from the heart, he said. From the heart. It has always been God's intent for his people to follow him with a heart of faith based on a covenant of grace that he gave them. That is, was God's intent. Look at this quote again in Romans 10. But the righteous based in faith, verse 6, speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. In other words, the righteousness God's provide is not unattainable. It is not in heaven. Verse 7, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. The righteousness, in other words, of God provides is not unattainable because it is not in the abyss. But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, right? That's the key. In other words, the righteousness God provides is that God provides is obtainable, right? It's in the word of faith, he's saying. It's obtainable. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, you see? What do you suppose is the emphasis of going all the way up to heaven or all the way down to the abyss to obtain salvation? What's the point that Paul's given that picture for us? What's Paul trying to emphasize? He's trying to emphasize that no amount of work can earn righteousness, right? And at the same time, he's emphasizing that it's what? It's available. It's available. You can work as hard as you want. And it's not available that way. No amount of work makes it available. But it's the word of faith. You see? That's what he means. What does he mean by the phrase, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart? He means that it's available. It's not hidden. It's obtainable. It's there. Paul just said the same thing in verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law, he said there, for righteousness to everyone who believes. He's going to say it again in verse 13. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. What is the word of faith? It's in verse 9. It's our next verse. Look, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus says, Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth, for with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. We probably know that those verses quite well out of Romans 10, right? But look at the context of it. He's saying, look, Israel, you miss God. You miss the righteousness of God because you knew God, but you didn't know him according to knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge according to faith. You see? The knowledge according to faith that grants the righteousness that you missed. You went after righteousness with all the zeal you can, you see, and you missed it. It bothers me greatly when I listen to and I hear about churches and I listen to pastors talk about, yeah, when an unbeliever comes, we quickly get him involved in doing ministry because that keeps him in the church. That's a form of seeking righteousness according to laws, according to works. And yes, some of them will stay long enough maybe and hear the gospel and come to Christ. But a wrong, you know, that's simply the grace of God that might still bring someone to Christ and leading them the wrong way. The reality is we don't want to lead someone into seeking righteousness by good work, into thinking that I have a zeal for God. Look, I'm pleasing God because of my zeal for him, my righteous works. But it is an act of faith. An act of faith. about the worship. I'm going to have the worship team come up here. I want to end with this. We're going to look at verses 9 and 10 a little more intent next week. But this morning, the issue is that needs to be settled once and for all is to acknowledge that you will never, ever, ever be good enough to provide a righteousness of your own that could be the ground of your justification before God. It's the whole point of Romans. We're all going to stand before God in judgment. We all have. We're all without excuse. God has revealed himself to everyone. Right? And he's shown his righteousness to everyone. And you will never be good enough to provide a righteousness of your own that could be the ground of your justification, even if you do it with zeal towards God. Either Christ will be your righteousness or you will perish. That's the simple truth. And when you have settled this with God and trusted Christ for righteousness, then by that same faith, and that same power, go out and follow God. That's when you have you're called to have a zeal for God. That's when you need to have that great zeal for God. I don't know about you, but if it were by my righteousness that I have hope in heaven, right, and eternal bliss, if it's by my own righteousness, then I am wasting my time here this morning and I should be just out fishing, which you know I love to do. But if my hope is found in Christ's righteousness, then there is no better place to be than in the presence of God's people with God, right? Lifting our voices in glorious praise. So let us say with the Apostle Paul as he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Remember when he said that? And then he said, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who will deliver me from this body of death?" God will, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ is our righteousness. He is our victory. He has circumcised our hearts and he is working out our sanctification until one day, as Scripture says, what? We will see him as he is. We will see him in his full glory. Amen. Amen, right? I asked the team here to do that song, "There Is a Fountain," that we sang this morning. Just words, hopefully an anthem of your heart this morning. But if you don't know Christ, if you have been counting on your own righteousness, then God is calling you this morning. It's like, look, step away from your own righteousness because it has shown you one thing, that you can't obtain it. Even when you lower the standard, you can't obtain it. You are a sinful man, but God has made a way through Christ. He has died for your sins and paid the penalty for your sins to him. Come to Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the picture of your righteousness. Thank you for the gift of salvation through Christ. Thank you that we don't have to count on ourselves and count on our own righteousness, but we can humble ourselves, open our arms, accept Christ as our Savior, and become your child. Let us, Lord, let that be the message of our heart to this world who's running from you and running from your righteousness. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.